I'd like you to picture yourself out in rugged bushland. It's late in the afternoon. The chill is starting to settle. You don't have a tent because you weren't prepared to come out there. You've been stuck out here. You're lost. Lost in the bush, faced with the prospect of spending the night out there alone. With the fading light and gathering gloom, any hope of being rescued tonight fades. So you fumble for a place in amongst the rocks and you wait. There's no moon. No stars, they're covered with clouds. The darkness is so thick you can feel it pushing in on you. You wait and you listen. And now the silence presses in as well. Darkness is bad enough, but silent darkness is even worse. What's out there with you? Because now you can start to hear things. And you reassure yourself that no native Australian animal can do you that much harm. Except for snakes and spiders. And what about those creatures that you don't know the name of, but you know are out there, because they always come out in the darkness. You know the ones I mean. Maybe you're not alone out there after all. And darkness is fine when there's a light switch handy, and a darkened cinema can be fun for a while. But outside, when it can't be controlled, darkness is no friend. It's a time of fear and danger, of chaos, even terror. What we read in 1 Samuel chapter 3 this morning is that darkness is falling over Israel. Did you notice how the writer sets the scene in verses 1 to 3? At the end of verse 1, he writes, there were not many visions. In verse 2, Eli's eyes are becoming so weak he could barely see. And in verse 3, the lamp of the Lord had not yet gone out. Now, normally, light banishes darkness, but this lamp is losing the battle. It had not yet gone out, but darkness was closing in all around it. And so with those three statements to kick off the chapter, no visions, Eli's growing blindness, and the flickering lamp, the writer wants us to be aware that darkness is approaching for Israel. Not simply physical darkness, but spiritual darkness as well. You know, we saw last week the wickedness of Hophni and Phinehas spreading that darkness, bringing God's judgment now hanging over Israel. You know, we're still at the tail end of the time of the judges. It was that awful time when the very last verse of that book says everyone's doing what is right in their own eyes. And that is never a safe time for anyone. The light of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. It was not only a deep darkness, it's a silent darkness. No word from God, no light in this dark time. The light of the lamp in the sanctuary symbolizes the light of God's presence with Israel. Was their relationship with him in so much jeopardy that it was flickering, about to be extinguished? Israel is sliding back into darkness. Is this the end for them? Well, how does God act in this situation? Well, in verse 4, we read, then the Lord called Samuel. God's response to this darkness, his cure for it, starts with a little boy, as we started to think about last time. This chapter charts the growth of Samuel from a boy in chapter 3, verse 1, all the way through to a prophet to the whole nation in chapter 4, verse 1. Before this chapter, Samuel was in the mix, but he'd really not been a major character. He was the subject of his mother's prayers and attention, a boy on the sidelines as big things were happening across Israel. But in this chapter, he grows and becomes the main focus. But before we spend some time looking at Samuel, I'd like to spend some time with Eli, and particularly thinking about Eli and his fatal flaw. Now, I have to say, I feel sorry for Eli. He seems such a tragic figure in the middle of all this. He's got his good points, for sure. Firstly, he trains Samuel here to listen. Samuel keeps waking him up one night saying, you've called me, what do you want? And after sending him back to bed a few times, it finally twigs that it's God who's calling Samuel. And so in verse 9, he instructs the young boy how to respond to God's call. Did you notice his term of endearment for Samuel? In verse 6, he calls Samuel my son. He had well and truly adopted Samuel as his own. He knew all about the story of his birth, and he knew that God had a special plan for him. Eli's other sons had forsaken God and corrupted the worship of the nation, but with Samuel, Eli's determined to teach him well. And if God was indeed calling Samuel, Eli didn't want him to miss out. Secondly, he also trained Samuel to speak. It's interesting to see in this chapter just how much speaking and not speaking there is, hearing and not hearing, calling and responding, God's words spoken and heard. As we skim over the chapter again, we see how often words like call, hear, speak occur. Eli recognizes that if Samuel is going to be the Lord's prophet, he must learn not only to hear God's word, but to be able to speak that truthfully and faithfully. Samuel received a message of judgment for Eli, and he was afraid to tell him about that. Just a boy, it's his adopted father. It's hard to be able to speak to that. But Eli teaches him that even if it's bad news, you must speak God's word faithfully. And Samuel's later ministry will demonstrate that Eli has taught him well, because Samuel's going to stand up against the whole nation and even to their first king, Saul. He's going to tell them not what they want to hear, but what God has for them to know. The tragedy in all this is that Eli is teaching Samuel to do the very things that he is guilty of not doing. You know, the temptation for parents to say to perceptive children, "Do as I say, not as I do," applies to Eli and his adopted son Samuel. Let's have a look at verse 13. God is telling Samuel, "For I told Eli that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." It's a terrible verse of judgment, but in it we see Eli's fatal flaw. God said that he would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about, but failed to restrain his sons. You might remember from last week how those sons were destroying the worship of Israel. They were corrupting it. They were abusing the people who would come to worship. They had dealt terribly with God's sacrifices. And so the word was, if you have shown such contempt for these sacrifices, how can you turn around and offer them for yourself? Hophni and Phinehas had painted themselves into a corner. They had done things in Israel that were punishable by death. Back in chapter 2, Eli had a go at rebuking them, but by then it was too little and too late. So the terrible irony of this is that Eli taught Samuel to speak up, even with a hard word, when he himself didn't. That's a clear challenge to all of us, because I think speaking up is one of the hardest things to do. It's easier to stand back when someone is doing or saying something wrong rather than to confront them. You don't want to offend them, even though they're saying the wrong thing. You don't want to start an argument. You don't want to get into all this trouble. All the things on the internet at the moment about Thanksgiving in America, everyone's concerned about getting to their home and all the families around, and someone's going to say something awful. How do you deal with that? How do you speak up? Do you just keep the peace, or do you end up in an argument? Perhaps that's how Eli has felt. He didn't want to lose the love or respect of his sons, and so he just let them go until it was too late. We have a responsibility that's born out of love to correct one another. You know, it's not a matter of one-upmanship or pride or being able to point out the sins of others, so it shouldn't be. All through the New Testament, we're told it's an expression of love. If we see someone that we love who is doing things that are self-destructive, we've got to say something. You know, there's a young fella I knew who would take out his anger and his frustration by riding his motorbike fast and recklessly. And so some of us got together to try and talk to him about that, saying, you can't do that. It's going to be dangerous. We could see the eventual outcome. You know, we could jump in there, but sometimes when people are being spiritually self-destructive, we keep quiet. It doesn't seem as urgent, or it doesn't seem as easy to talk about. But in Galatians, Paul says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore them gently. Carry one another's burdens." And the writer of the Hebrews urges us to consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And then he follows that up with a warning to those who willfully continue to sin. We are called because we love one another, because we are family, to be able to speak those hard words when we need to. Last week's passage encouraged us to be faithful in the small things. And sometimes a word of warning or rebuke given at the right time may save a lot of hurt and even judgment in the future. Eli taught Samuel to speak up and tell the truth and to clearly relate what God's saying. And that would have been really hard for Samuel, a young boy, having to say a hard word to his adoptive father. There have been times when I felt terrified about speaking to someone about a difficult issue. But to not say something is neither responsible nor loving toward them. But on the other hand, if someone has the courage to give us a word of rebuke, if someone has the courage to speak to us about something that we need to deal with, well then we should be able to accept that humbly and graciously, knowing that it's not easy for people to speak like that. If someone's got up the courage to say something, and it's obviously coming from a love for you, don't take it too harshly, but don't take it too lightly either. Listen to what they say, and we examine ourselves to see if what they're saying is right. Eli taught Samuel to listen and to speak. May we also learn from him. Let's turn our attention to Samuel. We've looked at Eli and his fatal flaw. Let's look at Samuel and his clear call. Well, the call's clear enough, but this chapter is full of not seeing, not hearing, not speaking. Samuel heard well enough, but he didn't know who it was who was speaking. He thought it was Eli, and so when he hears his name called in the middle of the night, runs into Eli and says, "Here I am." And Eli sends him back to bed, and it happens again. Reminds me of when I was a kid, because there were times when I didn't want to go to sleep at night, so I'd think of something to have to tell Mum and Dad about it, so I'd go into their room and tell them a big story, and they'd say, "Okay, thanks, off to bed." I'd go back and still didn't want to go to sleep, so I'd think of something else and running in again, and this time it was just, "Get to bed." You know, Samuel was only a young fellow at the time, and I guess he'd probably done similar things before. But the third time Eli realised it's God calling. Now, if I'd run in a third time, it probably would have been a smack. But then again, I don't think it was God prompting me to go in to keep my parents awake as well. But did you notice verse 7? "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord." So tension's introduced here. Does God give him three chances, and then if he fails to hear for the third time, he moves on to someone else? Could God give up on him? Will Samuel go back the third time and find out that God's left? But those words, "not yet," give us some hope. He did not yet know the Lord, but then Eli taught him. Notice what happens in verse 10, that after those three times of calling, God actually comes and stands there in front of Samuel. He calls again, and this time Samuel responds. There's a couple of things we can learn from that. First of all, God is patient with us. Yeah, he knew that Samuel was young, and he dealt with him thoughtfully and patiently. Thankfully, God's patient with us as well, because he knows what we're like, and he deals with us appropriately. He doesn't push or overwhelm us, but he is persistent, and he keeps calling. I know in my own life, God used different things at different times to call me. Mum and Dad sent me to Sunday school, and so I went and learned a lot about God, but didn't really get to know him personally. It wasn't until my scripture teacher in year 6, his prayers confronted me, because I thought, he's speaking to God like he knows God. I don't do that. But it wasn't until SRE in high school that I finally answered God's call on my life. Thankfully, God was patient with me. And he also used people who, like Eli, told me that's God calling me. How did God call you? Or is he calling you now? Is there something in your life that's drawing you and sort of confronting you, and something you can't really explain, but you feel like you've got to start dealing with God? Maybe he's calling you today as well. There was another time when Israel was in darkness. It was also a time of physical and spiritual darkness, because it was also the darkness of judgment. The whole darkness was covering the country, but it focused on one man nailed to the cross, Jesus bearing God's judgment for the sins of many. Sometimes we can be afraid of the dark, but we couldn't endure this darkness. God was pouring on him the punishment that we deserve. Earlier in his ministry, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And that light would overcome the darkness. The darkness of Good Friday overcome by the brilliant light of Easter Sunday. Perhaps you're feeling that you're groping around in the darkness. Something's going on in your life and in your heart that you're not quite sure what it is. Jesus is the only one who brings light. The light of God's presence, the light of understanding, the light of forgiveness and salvation. And perhaps you've heard this call, but at the moment you don't want to acknowledge that it's God who's calling. Maybe you've been challenged by something you've read in the Bible or heard in a sermon or seen in the life of a friend. If that's the case today, then you may need to do what Samuel finally does. In verse 10, Samuel says, "Speak, for your servant is listening." It might be time to stop pretending that you don't hear, and in this time, listen. God's not only patient to us, but when he does call us, he calls us to service. "Speak, for your servant is listening." And Samuel would have the privilege of serving God throughout his life. Have a look down in verse 19 through to the beginning of chapter 4. "The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And Samuel's word came to all Israel." God called him to be a prophet, and all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that God had called him. It's like from Sydney to Perth, from Cape York to Tasmania, from Dan to Beersheba, the whole nation knew that Samuel was God's servant. But notice too that God didn't just call him and say, "Okay, off you go," leave him to it. The Lord was with Samuel and let none of his words fall to the ground. Well, that's such a cause for real confidence, because if God's called you to a particular role, he's not going to leave you on your own to do it. God calls each Christian to different forms of service and responsibility. Where's he called you? Perhaps you're working in the home with responsibility for children or parents or a spouse. God's not going to leave you alone in that. He will give you what you need to fulfill that role that he's called you to. Maybe you've heard about Friends Camp and thought, "Oh, could I be a part of that?" And then that's always a bit scary and difficult and can be full on dealing with young people. But if you have heard that call and say, "Yes, I want to do that," God will give you all that you need to fulfill his plans for that week. Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 4, "Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." The good news is that every Christian has received a gift from God, a role to play, a vital role to play. And whatever that role is, God has given you everything you need to be able to do it. So if you're a butcher, God's called you to be a butcher to his glory. You could be a parent at home or retired or unemployed, a student, an office worker, or self-employed. Wherever God's placed you, amongst the people he's placed you, he's called you to serve him there to his glory. And as Paul describes it, his incomparably great power is available for us to do it. So does that excite you? It's such a relief, isn't it? To know that if God calls, he's going to give you all that you need to be able to do it. Perhaps God's calling you today to know him for the first time, calling you out of darkness, just like he did with Samuel. Or perhaps he's calling you to some form of service for him. Will you say, like Samuel, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening"? Often we can speak too much and don't listen much to God. So I thought we'd spend a few moments in silence now. Perhaps God is calling you today. We have an opportunity to, in the silence, listen and ask God to speak. And perhaps if you'd like to talk to someone afterwards about what he is saying to you, I'd love to be able to catch up with John or anyone that you know and trust to be able to share what God is calling you to. So think about what that might be, but also think about the power that he has to enable you to do it. And so after a time of quietness, I'll close off with prayer. So let's pray. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Father, thank you for the way that you call each of your people to follow you. And each one of us have had a different experience of that, of your patient but persistent following us and bringing us home. And thank you that as you have called us to be yours, you've given us a role to play within your kingdom. Thank you that each one of us has gifts that can be used for the blessing of others. Thank you that the kingdom of the Lord Jesus is so big that we all have a vital role to play. Sometimes that makes us nervous because we feel that it's beyond us. We can't do that. But we also know that's probably a good thing because it's not about our power but about your strength made perfect in us. So we thank you that for Samuel, just as you called him, you were with him. Lord, as you've called us, please continue to be with us so that we can live out all that we have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus to be. And perhaps if there's someone here this morning who is still not hearing your initial call on their lives, Lord, we pray that you would speak clearly and that we would listen and hear that word and find the joy of our sins forgiven and have been brought into your family and given a role and a purpose, not just for this life, but one that will go into eternity. Thank you for the joy that it is to know you. Thank you for the way that you call children like Samuel to follow you. And we continue to pray for our own children or grandchildren, the children who come to our Sunday school and playtime, for those we minister to in Sunday school and in Scripture, for the children who are coming to the Friends Camp. Lord, we pray that you would call them and raise them up to be a generation given over to you, through whom that you will speak to the whole nation and bring us out of darkness into the kingdom of light of your dear Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.